Praise the Lord. So I was between two minds actually. I was thinking, should I create slides today? I should just speak through this portion. But then I thought maybe slides are good because, you know, it kind of gives us a direction. I know that was, earlier it was different when Justin did this, but I thought it'll be good for us to have some of those slides because it gives us an indication, right, of where we're going. So let's turn to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2. We covered this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the same chapter, verses 1 down to verse 14. We covered that last time. And we were talking about Peter's warnings and message that he was giving to the new believers, the believers who were at that point of time faced a lot of external or out persecution from outside, of course, the kingdoms that like Rome and the others who were persecuting them. But they were also having this common concern that was inside the churches, wherein the false teachers and apostles, false preachers came and talked to them about destructive doctrines, about doctrine which led them away from the actual essence of what they believed in. So that's where we meditated last time. This is the second half of that chapter 2, and when I was reading through this, I was thinking Peter is fierce in this chapter when he's talking about these false teachers and the ones who were actually leading God's people astray, right? The words that he's using here is pretty strong about those people. So when we continue, and this time we will pick it up from verse 12 onwards, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 onwards, let's pick it up from there. We'll quickly read through those verses once. Verse 12 onwards, but these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wage of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of this passage. So I picked up a theme from this topic, and I call that the freedom when freedom becomes slavery. As we are proceeding through these verses, we'll see why it seems that way, or at least it points out that way. And this is particularly pointing out to the ones who are leading people away from God. Back at our workplace, we do quality checks, right? The people do transactions of work. And when they do transactions and work, then there is a team which is set up to do quality checks. They check to see if the quality is right. So what we do every quarter is that we have another team who's set up, who validates what the quality team is doing. Okay? And that is called a calibration. It's called a quality calibration. That's particularly done because there's a reason why it is needed to be done. Very often things change, right? When the procedures change and things change and people might not really follow what is expected to be followed. And when they don't, there is a need for us to quickly calibrate to make sure that the checks that are done in the right manner. Right? And that's a standard that is followed, quality calibration. Now, why that came into my mind when I was meditating through this is, we see Peter here is doing a lot of calibrations. He's checking to see what the pulse or the barometer of the believers at those days are. He's checking, asking them to measure against the right parameter. What is the right parameter here? The Word of God. He's asking them to measure it so that they understand that they are staying to the right to standards that God has set for them. So the quality calibration is happening constantly throughout this chapter. Right? And you will also hear a lot of this phrase calibration throughout the next few verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 21, the writer there says, test all things, hold fast what is good. The writer says, test all things. It's important for us to test to make sure that we are on the right trajectory, on the right path, especially as believers. Now, what are these parameters that Peter here is evaluating against? First of all, as we know, this is about the false teachers, right? He's starting off with the false teachers. And first thing what we need to evaluate is what they speak. What are these false teachers or people who are misleading the people, who are coming into these churches and misleading people? What are they speaking? First of all, he's saying in verse 3, we see that is the one that we meditated last time. It says, they will exploit you with deceptive words. That's what these false teachers do. They exploit with deceptive words. Now, we've seen a lot of that throughout around us, right? We see people who are very, very good at exploiting the situation of believers. You know, there are a lot of people fall prey to a lot of these practices that we see around us. Deceptive words which are being used, and that's used to exploit from the people of God. Now there is multiple things, right? They want contributions. It could be about money which they're using for personal benefits. All of that is used, and the way they package or they speak is to make sure that they are getting some personal gain out of it. This is a barometer which is used particularly for atmospheric pressure. Right? It is called as an aneroid barometer. And what I found it to be curious was that this barometer, it says that if the prediction is not right, if you do not read it accurately, then what happens? The weather changes are not really measured properly. So there could be a tropical storm, a hurricane, there could be many things which are happening. But if the measures are not done accurately and checked correctly, then what happens is that it fails in terms of warning or predicting what's going to happen. There are these weather changes which could heavily impact because of how the meteorologist or the others read the barometer. Now, why is this important? It's because it also says that while the people use deceptive words and while they are trying to allure people out of their faith, or they're misleading them, it's important for us to keep a measure handy to make sure that we are evaluating what they're saying against what the Word of God says. Now the second one, what he's saying, what do they speak, the false teachers and the people who are misleading them? The second one he says is great swelling words of emptiness. In verse 18 we read, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. A lot of churches we see around us who are motivational motivationally directed, right? They have these motivational speakers who come and encourage people about two things. Primarily, they're talking about health, right? On this earth, they are also talking about wealth. Basically, these are the two things that kind of many of the churches these days we see lead people towards. There is a lot of promises which are there when they are alive on this earth, and the promises is about health and wealth and things that will benefit them here on this earth. But here, Apostle Peter is mentioning that there will be people who will come back with great words of emptiness, which is to lure the churches away from the spiritual thoughts. The third one he's talking about is in verse 12. Verse 12 it says, evil of things that they do not understand. You see, but these like natural brutes, beasts, brute beast, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. Now what is highlighted here? What are the things that they don't understand? We see that the reference also goes back to Jude chapter 1 verse 9. It talks about how they claim that they have power over things, but they don't give the credit to God. The Lord, in Jude chapter 1 verse 9, we see that whole scene wherein Michael, the archangel, he's contending with the devil. And when he's disputing about the body of Moses, we see even Michael there says, the Lord rebuke you. He brings the Lord into the picture, and he doesn't condemn, he does not judge, but he's saying the Lord rebukes you, rebuke you. In Luke chapter 6 verse 37, Jesus himself said, judge not, for and you shall not be judged. He says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, condemn not, for you shall not be condemned. When we judge, when you evaluate, it is basis the word of God. It is what has to happen for the word of God. But these people that Peter is mentioning here are the ones who are speaking evil of things that they do not understand. Now the second portion here, the first one was about what they speak. The second one is what they continue in. What do they continue doing? They continue in verse 13 and 15, we see they continue in the path to receive the wages of unrighteousness. Let's read verse 13 again. It says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And verse 15, it says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He's talking about the wages of unrighteousness, and they will continue to go in that path of receiving the wages of unrighteousness. Now, what does this mean? Now, there are two instances here, right? You have the instance wherein in verse 13, he's talking about a wage of unrighteousness. And what does that refer to? It refers to the eternal compensation one receives for their sins. Condemnation, eternal condemnation that is received as wages of unrighteousness. In verse 15, however, we see that's the story of Balaam. And in that, the wages of unrighteousness reward refers to the momentary compensation one receives for their sins. In this case, we see about Balaam, and we'll go a little bit about his story, which is a fascinating story about Balaam. You see, there is a momentary compensation that is received, a fulfillment of their fleshly desires. Now, this brings us to the interesting story of Balaam. Now, we know Balaam and Balak, the story goes back to, you know, when Balak gets to see the children of Israel coming, and he is terrified because he sees them coming. It says they fill the land in front of them, and he's threatened because he knows that they're going to take over his land, they're going to defeat him and his people. So what does he do? He refers back to a person called Balaam, who has to come, and he is asking him to come and curse the children of Israel. Now Balaam, initially, of course, we know that the servants of the king comes to him and asks him to come with them. And he says, I will give you a certain sum of money. Balaam said, no, let me go back and ask the Lord about it. He asked the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you should not do this. You should not curse my people. Then he comes and tells the servants that the Lord does not allow me to do that. They go back, and the king sends back more important people, it says, back to Balaam, and says, with more money. And he says, I'll do anything you want. I'll give you anything you want. You just have to come here and curse these people for me. Balaam goes back again to the Lord. He initially says that the Lord will not let this happen, but then he goes back and he just inquires once again with the Lord. But this time the Lord says, go, but I will tell you what you have to tell about my people. So then the next day he gets onto this donkey and he goes to the king, because he's on his way, to curse, or the king thinks he's going to curse the people of Israel. And he travels there. We see the donkey reaches a point wherein he initially goes along the way and he comes and crushes the feet of Balaam, because, you know, he crushes against the wall because there is an angel in front of the donkey, which the donkey can see, but Balaam cannot see. And then we see that the angel comes and blocks his way. The donkey sits down on his foot. Balaam is extremely upset. And what he does, he takes out the sword, as you can see in the picture. He takes out the sword and he's going to finish the donkey. The donkey speaks, right? And we know the story, of course. I heard somebody saying, first curiosity that Balaam should have had is, why is the donkey speaking, right? But he doesn't do that. The donkey says, have I not served you well? Have I ever done this before to you? Balaam says, no, you have not. And that's when he realizes that the angel of the Lord is standing in front of them. The angel of the Lord is standing with a sword. He says, just because of the donkey, you're saved. Because if this has not happened, you would have been killed. So we see Balaam there escapes from the wrath from the judgment that he would have had there. But the angel lets him continue. He says, the angel of the Lord told, go, but you will do what I tell you to do. You will say what I command you to say. So he goes before the king, and we see he goes before on a mountain and he does the sacrifices. But whatever Balaam speaks is all blessings for the children of Israel. He does it again and he does it again. And every time what comes out was blessings for the children of Israel, the people who were chosen by God. But then we see Balaam brings out a very shrewd, devious plan. And he says, I cannot curse this people because they are blessed by God. There's nothing I can do to curse them. But what you can do is lure them away from this God. God is a jealous God. Their God is the one who wants them to worship him alone. He will not allow them to worship any other God. So you can tempt them that way so that they fall away from this, and he will destroy them. And that devious plan that was shared by Balaam caused the downfall of many people among the Israelites. As we read Numbers, we see that a lot of them were killed because they fell in that trap that was set by Balak and his people. So what does this mean? This also means that there is the wages of unrighteousness that we have to be watchful for. The momentary compensation that one receives for their sins, and that is what is referenced through the life or the story of Balaam. Now this also leads us to a question of what are these wages? The wages generally refers to a compensation or payment for work or services rendered. What you do, you get paid for, right? In Proverbs chapter 10 verse 16, it says the labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. That's what it says in Romans, Proverbs chapter 10 verse 16. And a very familiar portion about wages we know is Romans chapter 6 verse 23. What does it say then? It says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our God, our Lord. Wages of sin is death. And that's the punishment that is there for sin. Romans chapter 4 verse 4 also says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. You owe the person something for the work that they have done or the service that they have done, and that's why it says it is not counted as grace. You do something, you get something in return, and that is the wages. Now it says the wages of unrighteousness. Also, when we see the opposite of it, there is also wages for righteousness. Right? There is reward for righteousness. That's also mentioned in the Word of God. Now, how a very familiar thing for all of us. We all know about righteousness. What is righteousness? Being made right with God. or accepted by God. We see Romans chapter 4 verse 24 talks about righteousness. Righteousness appears more than 300 times in the Word of God. And this is just word righteousness, and not, and you add on righteous and the other words as well. It's on top of that. More than 300 times righteousness is mentioned. Now in Romans chapter 4, especially the chapter wherein the word talks about Abraham, it says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right? In verse 4 it says in the same chapter, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. This morning we are here because that we know that he was made sin for us, and what is imputed for us, what is counted for us, as we were meditating in the morning, righteousness. Right? He exchanged, he took our sins, and he was nailed on the cross, and what did he give us in exchange? He gave us righteousness. So this morning righteousness is imputed to us, and why is that imputed to us? It is imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's important that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we believe in him, then this righteousness is added to us. Now, righteousness is part of the experience that we just mentioned. Now, what else is there? It says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have to constantly seek his righteousness. We have to constantly keep doing this. And then it says, and all these things shall be added unto you. First, we have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is added to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11, it also talks about pursuing righteousness. There the writer we see, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. He said, it is always something to pursue for. It's something that we have to constantly pursue. Now, why is this very important? It is important because there is an impending judgment. But before that, what else do we have? We not only have righteousness, we are not only made righteous this morning, what else do we have? We are also justified. Why are we justified? We are justified because we know that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice is the one that has made us righteous. And so we see justification is granted to us as well. Now that justification also means, after righteousness and justification, what else do we have? We are also sanctified. We are also sanctified, set apart by God. Those in Christ are set apart for God to live holy lives unto God himself. So we have righteousness, we are justified, we are sanctified. And now, why is it important for us to stay on track with that? That is because there is going to be an impending judgment. And we know about judgment, right? What is judgment? Judgment is reserved for people, right? All of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. Now there is going to be an accountability that is there for each one of us. We are going to stand before him, and we are going to be accountable for what we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is going to be a day when we'll stand before him. Matthew chapter 12 verse 36, Jesus also says, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of the judgment. There is going to be a judgment that we need to be aware of. Now, what has he kept in store for us? He's kept in store for us two things that we see here that is stored for righteousness. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. He says he's kept in store for us the crown of righteousness. Writer there says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In Proverbs chapter 15 verse 9, we also see that what is reserved for us is the love of the Lord's love, which is towards the righteous. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 9, we see about that love the Lord has for those who follow righteousness. Let's go to the second standard of evaluation. Now, what do they continue in? The second one is they continue in carousing in their own deception. It says in verse 13. Verse 13 talks about carousing in their own deception. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Carousing in their own deception. What does carousing mean? When I was reading through that, it says it refers to extreme drinking or revelry, something which they go to extreme measures, sensual pleasures, dissipation, it says, and all of that which will generally lead to immorality or riotous behavior, it says. And typically at those days we see this used to happen late in the evenings or in the nights. But here the apostle is mentioning that they are carousing during the day. He says that count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. It's become so immoral that they were also doing that during the daytime. And he's telling that that's the depravity of these false teachers, carousing in their own deception. Now the third one, what are they continuing in? They're continuing in corrupted eyes and heart. In verse 14 we read that having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. And he also says in the same verse, they have a heart trained in covetous practice. Corrupted eyes and heart. Now what does this remind us of? You know, both of them are connected. First one, when we think about the eyes itself and the heart, think about Matthew chapter 5 verse 28, when Jesus Christ is talking about adultery. He's mentioning in that verse, but I say to you that whoever looks, starts off with the word looks, at a woman to lust for her has also committed adultery with her in his heart. The look is an external one, it's an outside, the eyes are the outside feature, but we see the heart is inside. It is connected because both of them are corrupted in this case, the eyes and the heart. Now what do we see in Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, and we know this. It says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah is mentioning that the heart is desperately wicked. We know in Genesis what happened when the hearts and minds of the people were corrupted. God destroyed the earth. And we see that Noah and the ones who escaped the judgment of God. But the heart was extremely wicked before God. And that's why God destroyed them. When I think about this, I think about the computers. We've all seen the desktops, right? That we generally see. It has something called as a CPU. A box which generally is the central processing unit. And everything happens within that CPU. And then what you see is on a screen, on a monitor. Everything that happens within the CPU reflects on the screen. Screens typically don't work independently. They work because it's connected through the brain of the computer. It's similar to that. Whatever happens inside is reflected outside. And that's what the apostle is also mentioning, that their corruption is through the heart and it also reflects through the eyes or through them. The fourth one, what do they continue in? They continue in enticing unstable souls. That's also mentioned in verse 14. We say, what is unstable souls? It also means new believers. The ones who are not established in faith. They are the ones who are shaken or swayed by these people. They make sure that they fall by bringing in the false doctrine or false teaching. Now, there was one of our neighbors a few months ago that I remember came to us and was speaking about a lady who whom she was constantly speaking about the gospel. And she was from another church, and she was speaking about the gospel to this the Indian neighbor of hers. And she used to keep giving us an update of what's going on. She says, I went there, I spoke about the gospel, I told her about this, and constantly she's doing that. After a few months, she came back and said, hey, I have great news. This person said she's accepted the Lord. So we were all very excited and happy. And then a couple of days later, we get to hear that she comes and says, I went to her house. When I went in, I saw that they have the images of gods on the wall. They have like 5 or 7 images of different gods on the wall. And she said, hey, you know what? I've accepted Jesus Christ. You know what? Now Jesus is also on that wall. Out of the 7 images of different gods, she's also elevated and put a picture of Jesus amongst the 7 different pictures. You know, so for her, what she meant by accepting was elevating Jesus Christ to a wall, right? Keeping him among many other gods. We know our Lord has said, there is no other God before me, right? There's nobody else. There is only one way and one path and one thing that they have to follow. But for her, she said, that's what was told to me. That, you know, I believe, meaning Jesus Christ is also one of the many gods that we need to follow. You know, that's what we see around us. We see a lot of people who are misled about what they have to believe in. And that is the dangerous pattern that is seen around the world. Compromises are very common, right? You can always compromise. You can do this, but you can also do other things, right? It need not be that Jesus is the only way. It can be many other ways. And people say that. People say, you don't need to believe only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who was shed for you for your sins. You can also believe there are other things you can do in order for salvation. There are so many such false teachings which happens, which leads God's people away, especially those who are new believers in Christ. 2 Peter, when we continue verse 17, it's the next verse there, it says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Imagine the first portion, that wells without water. You're in a desert. You're going, you know, there are people with you. They're all eagerly waiting to get some water. And you ask somebody and the person says, oh, by the way, you go 15 miles down this way, there is going to be a well, there's going to be a spring, and it's going to be amazing. You're expecting water. You go there, you travel all this while, you go to that spring, and there's nothing. It's dry. Imagine the plight that you would feel when you're there. A well without water, a spring without water, living water, which is to be given from each one of us. If we are not able to share that, then that is a very distressing thing. We see here the people who are misleading God, misleading God's people. It says they are wells without water, or clouds carried by the tempest. They keep moving around. There's nothing in those clouds. You're expecting rain, you're expecting something to come out of it, but nothing comes out because they are carried away by the tempest. It's also saying blackness of darkness forever. While it talks about hell, I was remembering about one experience we had when we were in Mexico. We went to a place called Grutas de Garcia, which is like a cave away from the city in Monterrey. You take a tram, you go inside, and then there is a tour which you go in. As you go in, at that time there was one place where they take all of us, and once you're there, they switch off, turn off all the lights, right? And the place is pitch dark as in it's not like the regular darkness that you have, right? Imagine if the light's gone off, it's a different experience. It's so dark that you cannot even see anything in front of you, and you feel a sense of uneasiness when you're there. Imagine that, right? That's an experience I had. But here the writer is saying about the blackness of darkness forever. He's talking about eternal condemnation, something which they are going to experience because of what they do. Right, the third one. what they do, and this is the evaluation that the writer here, Peter, is emphasizing on. What do? First, they forsake the right way and go astray. In verse 15, it says, they have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. There is a right way, which apparently, when you read this chapter, we see that it's saying that they have already known the faith once, or these are people who have experienced. And then he says that they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. And not only are they going astray, but it also says they are leading others through it. They take the others also with them. Not only are they going away, but they are also leading the other people with them. Now, what else do they do? They promise liberty, but is leading people to slavery. And this is where the title comes in, when freedom turns to slavery. And we know Christian liberty is freedom for righteousness. There are, as we already know, that we have to serve somebody, right? Because we are created by God, and the original intent was that we have to serve God, and God created man to serve him. But we see when sin entered into the earth, and when sin changed the equation there, the master of men who were not following God was sin, and of course sinful practices. So God himself, Jesus Christ himself, in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says that we cannot serve two masters. There has to be only one master, and the master can be Satan, or the master can be God. Now there is a choosing that has to be done, and that is why liberty or freedom is something which has consequences. Freedom has consequences, and we know tomorrow is Memorial Day, right? There are men and women who have fought and died for the country, and we remember about that. We remember about their sacrifices. For what? For freedom. Right? For freedom. But that's for the country. But we know that the freedom that is given by God is different, right, from the freedom that apparently people consider when they are talking about sin and sinful practices. It's very different. But freedom is never free. It is something which has a price. And we know the price, as we were meditating this morning as well. The price was God's only begotten Son. In order to free us from the debts of sin, what did he have to do? Jesus Christ himself came down and died for us and took our sins on to up to Calvary. Died on the cross in order to free us from the consequences of sin. So this morning we are here because there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what do we have freedom from? We have freedom from, number one, doctrines and commandments of men. That's in Colossians chapter 2 verse 14. He's saying, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. There was something written against us. That was the requirements. That was the standards. But we see that has been wiped out. Only because of what? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we are here because it says, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having nailed it to the cross, so now we do not have that anymore. He's wiped that out completely. There was requirements that was necessary of us. And now we have that freedom because Jesus Christ paid the price for it. Number two, bondage of the flesh. We have freedom from the bondage of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, multiple verses there, verse 13, 16 and 24, we see about the freedom that we have from the bondage of flesh. In verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. We know that on the cross, when Jesus died, we have the freedom now. And so we do not have the fleshly nature anymore. While we are still in the flesh, we do not have the fleshly nature because we have the heavenly nature in us. We have the Spirit who's dwelling in us. This fruit of the Spirit is reflecting through us when we live in this world. And we know that is the freedom we have, the freedom from the bondage of flesh. We also have freedom from condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't we privileged and blessed this morning that we are we know that there is no more condemnation for us only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have freedom from judgment. John chapter 5 verse 24, Jesus says, and in the second portion he says, him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. While we are judged for our actions, we know that we have passed the judgment from death to life. This morning we are alive. We are alive in Christ because we know that he took away the judgment that was for us. We also have freedom from the present and evil age. That is in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So we have deliverance from that as well. And the last one here, what do we have freedom from? From the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now we have freedom from all of this. Now what do we have freedom to? We have freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4 verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is what is asked of us, that we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we have the freedom to do that. We also have the freedom to rejoice or boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 3, it says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We have a reason to rejoice, and the rejoicing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have freedom to access into his grace. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and 2, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. First of all, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have the freedom to access by faith into the grace of God. The fourth one, we have the freedom to imitate Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. The writer there says that we have to be imitators of God as dear children. The Lord has set an example. Jesus Christ set an example for us to follow. And that if you follow that, that's what pleases the Lord. And we have the freedom this morning to also imitate Christ. We also have a freedom, according to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Right? Every time we have access come into his grace, and we also can come boldly to the throne of grace. It says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need this. We need to come before the Savior because we know that we don't have strength of our own. We cannot fight the battles out there because we know that the devil and his forces are much more powerful. But we will win through the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord in us, we will win these battles. And the Lord has told us that we are not exempt from things around us. We are not kept away from those. We are in this world. So we will go through these trials, we will go through these difficulties and the dark forces, right? We will go through them. But the Lord is the one who gives us the strength and the grace at the right time in order to fight. And he is there to fight our battles. We also have the freedom to receive the Spirit, and this is when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we will receive the Spirit of God as well. Now the last one in what they do, and they turn away from holy commandments back to sin and sinful nature. And this is in verse 21. You see there it says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. Turning away from holy commandment. Here Peter is warning the believers also, meaning it's a warning for everyone about the potential impact of turning away from the liberty or freedom of Christ. and going back to their old ways. We see the warning in Hebrews chapter 6, it's mentioned very clearly. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4 to 6, it says, "For it is impossible for them who were once enlightened," that's the people who have known the Lord Jesus Christ, who's saved, "and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the ages to come, if they fail away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Isn't it terrible when people turn away from this precious salvation? So turn away from God who saved them, who paid the ultimate price for them, but they turn away. And Peter here is warning the believers as well, along with the others, right, to watch out for this particular, for something like this to happen. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, the writer there says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ Jesus, by which Christ has made us free." And what does he say? "Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Do not go back again. And he's given two instances of the two animals, right? He says about the dog, which goes back to its vomit. It's natural for the dog to go back to its vomit, it says. And he says that is how it is for a believer who turns back, who goes back from the saving knowledge of Christ, or shows their back towards God. And the second one, he talks about the pig, right, going back, all cleared up and cleaned, but the pig goes back again to wallowing, it says, in the mire. And that's something which Peter is reminding the believers to watch out for, so that they don't fall into this particular trap that is set for them. This chapter by Peter is an important one message for each one of us as believers also. While we know that there are false teachers and people who come to mislead and take us away from the ways of God, it's also an introspection chapter. A chapter wherein we read through and we understand that there are things that we have to be careful of. Freedom, like I said, is never free. There is a price which is paid, and we have to be guarding it through every step of the way. Whatever we're doing here, we have to be very careful, because we know that the Lord has placed us here for a purpose and a reason, right? There is a time when he's going to come back again, and he's going to ask of us of what we have done. And we've seen that parable as well, heard about the parable as well. He will hold us accountable for the time we have on this earth. And once we are done here, we are standing before God, and we have to give account to what we have done for him on this earth. And he's created us for that reason, right? We are here to serve him. And we know that one day when he's back again, and when we are together with him, we shall see his face. And what shall we do? We shall continue to serve him, right? That is going to be our ultimate purpose in life. So while we are on this earth, let us be wary of the temptations and of the various ways in which the evil one will try to lead us away from fulfilling our original purpose that the Lord has placed us on this earth for. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father Lord, we thank you for this time you have given us. You have given us your word, Lord, which is a barometer for us, which is a measure for us to constantly check and make sure that we are fulfilling what you have placed us here on this earth for. Lord, we are, we many times fall away, we many times go astray, but Lord, we know that you are a loving Savior who's out there with welcoming arms, welcoming us unto yourself. We thank you, Father, for giving us that, giving us grace, giving us mercy whenever we need it, Lord, and we have access to your presence. Lord, this afternoon time, help us to rededicate ourselves to you, and help us, Lord, that we might be able to live for the purpose for which you have called us, Lord. Help us also to be shining witnesses for the people around us, that, Lord, we reflect you through our actions, through our deeds, through our words. Whatever we do, Lord, we show you in the right way. Help us, Father, as we step into a new week, that this week might be an amazing week for each one of us, that, Lord, we might be able to live for your glory. Fill us with your grace. Thank you for the word you've given us. We give thee all glory, honor, and praise in and through the matchless name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.